So our first reading is from Isaiah 49, chapter 49, verses 1 to 7. And you can find this reading on page 735 of the Church Bibles. Listen to me, you islands. Hear this, you distant nations. Before I was born, the Lord called me. From my birth, he has made mention of my name. He made my mouth like a sharpened sword. In the shadow of his hand, he hid me. He made me into a polished arrow and concealed me in his quiver. He said to me, "You are my servant, Israel, in whom I will display my splendor." But I said, "I have labored to no purpose. I have spent my strength in vain and for nothing. Yet what is due to me is in the Lord's hand, and my reward is with my God." And now the Lord says, "He who formed me in the womb to be his servant, to bring Jacob back to him, and gather Israel to himself. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord, and my God has been my strength." He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant, to restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept. I will also make you a light to the Gentiles, that you may bring my salvation to the ends of the earth. This is what the Lord says, the Redeemer and the Holy One of Israel. To him who was despised and abhorred by the nation, to the servant of rulers, kings will see you and rise up. Princes will see and bow down, because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen you." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Our second reading is from Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 to 30, and it's found on page 1179 in our church Bibles. "Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. Do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labor for nothing. But even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering on the sacrifice and service coming from your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. So you too should be glad and rejoice with me. I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon, that I also may be cheered when I receive news about you. I have no interest like him who takes a genuine interest in your welfare. For everyone looks out for his own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know that Timothy has proved himself, because as a son with his father, he has served me in the work of the gospel. I hope, therefore, to send him as soon as I see how things go with me. And I am confident in the Lord that I myself will come soon. But I think it's necessary to send back to you Epaphroditus, my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier, who is also your messenger, whom you sent to take care of my needs. For he longs for all of you and is distressed because he heard he was ill. Indeed, he was ill and almost died, but God had mercy on him, not only on him, but also on me, to spare me sorrow upon sorrow. Therefore, I am all the more eager to send him, so that when you see him again, you may be glad and I may have less anxiety. Welcome him in the Lord with great joy and honour men like him, because he almost died for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up for the help you could not give me. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray as we stand together. Loving Father, still our hearts, open our ears, open our hearts to you today. As we come to your word, may we hear you speak, and may we have our hearts changed today. Fill us with joy as we meet now around your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated, everyone, and you might like to find your Bibles once again. It's page 1179 that we are on this morning. Chapter 2 of Philippians. If you've been here the last few weeks, we are working our way through this letter. All the talks and details that you need are on this little card, which is available just at the back. You'll find that there. And I thought I'd got everything I need, but I don't quite. Because it's there. There we go. So I noticed a quote the other day from TV presenter Dan Walker. He was having an interview with Sorted magazine, and he said this: "I don't mind asking big, deep, meaningful questions. I don't have all the answers, but I feel I trust in a God who does." See, Dan Walker, he's always been very open about his Christian faith. He started following Jesus when he was just 12 years old, and he's kept going ever since. He's married to Sarah. They live with their family in Sheffield. They're regulars at their local church there. The last time I was visiting on a Sunday morning, Dan Walker, he served me a cup of coffee after the service. He was on the welcome team, and he was serving that day. What is it about people like Dan Walker that makes them distinctive? What makes him and others stand out from the crowd? Maybe it is their kindness. Or their patience, the fact we never see them riled or angry, a willingness perhaps to be just simply known as a follower of Jesus, of a person of faith, and not to be embarrassed about that, indeed using opportunities that they have to share their faith with others. And you see, we simply notice that because they're so very different from the world around them. You know, having come to Christ, having been saved by him, these are people who are now growing in him, are becoming more Christ-like as the months and years go by, doing their bit to become more like Jesus, and not content with simply standing still in the Christian life, but getting to know Jesus better as they go along. Very different, isn't it, from the kind of person that's kind of not really bothered about those things, not really bothered about growing or changing at all, the kind of person that might say, "Look, I'm already saved by Jesus. Does it really matter how I live now? If all my sins have been dealt with at the cross, why do I need to change? Jesus is going to forgive me anyway, isn't he?" You see the difference, don't you? One person looking to grow and change, the other just not really bothered, not putting in the effort, content with just coasting on through the Christian life, and not looking any different by the end than they did at the beginning. Well, it's that kind of question that's in view this morning as we open up Philippians chapter 2, where Paul has just told us about the incredible humility and obedience and sacrifice of Jesus Christ. We saw that last week, didn't we? Jesus making himself nothing. He humbled himself and became obedient even to his death on the cross. It sets an incredible example of faith in his Father. And Paul simply asks us, okay, given that Jesus did that for us, how should we respond? How should we live in response to, to what Jesus did on the cross. And no surprise that we're going to find this morning the way to grow, the path to joy as a follower of Jesus, well, it's the same things. It's all about humility and obedience and even sacrifice. Got some little headings which might be a help as we click through this morning. You're saved, now work it out. We begin this first little section. We just need to be completely clear about what Paul isn't telling us here. Because no one has ever had to work for their salvation. He's not saying you've got to do anything to be saved in the first place. You know, we know, don't we? Jesus saves us all by himself. He saves people from their sins by faith and by grace. It's completely a gift from God that people get saved in the first place. He does everything, and we bring nothing to the table apart from ourselves and our sin. And so Paul isn't trying to redefine that, what sin is or how we get saved. Jesus does it all. Salvation is found in him alone, and we need to be really clear about that sort of up front. What he is talking about is how saved people should respond to being saved by Jesus in the gospel. You have been saved, he says, now work it out. Work out how you're going to respond. Look at verse 12 with me if you've got your Bible there. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purpose. There is a real danger, isn't there, as followers of Jesus, that even though we start out the Christian life full of energy, full of enthusiasm, it's kind of hard to keep up the effort after a time, isn't it? And so we drift downwards towards comfort and complacency even. That's so true of many other things in life. We know that to be the case, don't we? Think about that exercise plan that we kick off on the first week of January, or the diet, the latest diet that we might try. Week one, we think we've cracked it, full of beans, full of enthusiasm, up with a lark, and off we go. But a few weeks in, that energy's just gone away, hasn't it? We slip back into our old habits. Well, Paul's advice here is simply keep going, my friends. Keep it up. Keep going. Continue to work out what it means to follow the Lord Jesus in every area of your life. Work at your relationship with him. Because in the end, that's where your greatest joy is going to come from. You have been saved. Now work out your salvation. One commentator I saw suggested it's a little bit like a marriage. Starting the Christian life, picture the happy couple. They've just met at the top of the aisle. They've made their vows. They've exchanged their rings. And a few moments later, the vicar declares them husband and wife. What a wonderful moment that is. But what is it that makes a good marriage? What is it that makes a joyful marriage? What do we say? You've got to work at it. That's what we say, isn't it? Maybe the new husband working at, some of those irritating habits that he's brought with him, that he might become slightly less annoying to live with. Or the new wife learning to love and to be loved by someone in return. Yes, married on day one, but what keeps them going down the years, 10 years later? What keeps them married? They worked at it. They worked out their marriage together, you see. How does that help us? Well, saved by Jesus, we're brought into that same kind of loving relationship, a commitment one to another, a covenant even. And as a brother or a sister in Christ, you and Jesus are now joined in unity. And just like our newly married couple, we make it our aim, you know, don't go out of your way to annoy Jesus in your life. And trying to keep some of those more obvious sins in check. Being more careful, perhaps, with our language and the words we use. Or the times when we find ourselves being a bit puffed up or selfish or proud. It'll be different for everyone, won't it? Which is why Paul says here, you've got to work it out. Work it out for yourself, what that looks like for you. I guess some of us might be a little fearful of change like that. Obedience to Jesus, isn't that going to mean I'm going to miss out on certain things or just sort of be on the losing side? But Paul wants to encourage us. Actually, no, the opposite is true. Obedience to Jesus really is Firstly, the path to freedom, but also the path to joy. If you want to find joy in your life, says Paul, be obedient to Jesus Christ. You'll be the happiest person alive. Even better, as we keep the focus on obedience and on change, over time we'll become more like Jesus ourselves. We'll even see it in our own life. As little by little we work on whatever sin is most obvious. But the important thing, you see, is to do something rather than doing nothing. And that is where Paul goes next. Time to get going. This isn't just to think about. Last week we were with friends in Manchester, and I was chatting to my friend there about the fact that we've become a nation or a society of overthinkers. I'm sure we all know people a bit like that, who kind of overthink everything, every little decision in their life. Some people become almost paralysed by overthinking, making any kind of decision or any kind of commitment, making a choice about things. For fear of kind of getting it wrong or making a mistake, we're sort of paralysed from doing anything at all. For some people, it can become a serious problem. It can have physical symptoms like anxiety or insomnia, the inability to focus on a task. See, that's the trouble when we try and analyse every little thing, every problem from every angle. We spend all our time thinking about it and no time actually doing it. Even if we don't have those physical symptoms, that overthinking, it pops up everywhere, don't we? We've all been guilty of it, I'm sure. Maybe you've had that time where you haven't taken up the first invite that you've been sent because you might get a better one further down the line. A better offer might come along. Or how about spending more time researching the new restaurant that you might want to visit than it actually took to drive there and eat the meal? You spent ages kind of going through all the menus and sort of having the experience before you've gone. You've overthought everything rather than simply going and enjoying. I think one of the reasons behind all of this is that we are overwhelmed these days with choices. The world is just completely full of choice, many options, each with its own merits, but also with its drawbacks. And it's just really hard to pick our way through, isn't it? Secondly, we're overwhelmed with information. We might think about staying at a nice hotel somewhere, only to be confronted with 1,000 TripAdvisor reviews. Half of them saying it's the best hotel they've ever been in, the other half saying it's the worst night stay they've ever had. And then we're paralysed in the middle. Shall we or shan't we? What's Paul doing here? He's just gently pushing us beyond the thinking stage. Don't overthink this, he's saying. Make a list, get to work on some or even one of the ways that you're spoiling the image of Jesus in your life. Take some positive action, make a plan, speak to someone, pray about it. But do something rather than nothing. Take some positive action to become more like Jesus. That's verse 14. He says, do everything without complaining or arguing, so that you may become blameless and pure, children of God without fault in a crooked and depraved generation, in which you shine like stars in the universe as you hold out the word of life, in order that I may boast on the day of Christ that I did not run or labour for nothing. You see the end point that Paul has in mind? That as children of God, we would, over time, become blameless and pure, like those bright white lights shining in the dark night sky. That as followers of Jesus, we might become more and more distinctive, holy and pure. Where are we going to start? Well, if you want to be a star, Paul says, do everything without complaining and arguing. Oh, that sounds a bit painful, doesn't it? Paul, why did you have to start there? Of all the things you could have started with, complaining and arguing, we're all guilty of that from time to time. Maybe that was the issue in Philippi. Maybe that's what they were known for. Philippi church had become a place where grumbling and complaining was accepted as the norm. The problem was, you see, in grumbling and complaining, they were speaking and acting just like the world around them. Not distinctive at all. a long way from being blameless and pure. Salvation in Jesus doesn't seem to have changed them at all as yet. But you see what he's getting at in this dark world. We, as followers of Jesus, have this wonderful privilege and opportunity of being different. The encouragement to let God get to work in our lives, to work on our character, for him to deal with some of those sins which spoil our purity, that over time we become more blameless as we go on. Remember verse 13 that we saw earlier, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act according to his good purposes." Now, hang on a minute, what's going on here? We've just thought, well, we need to act, and now we've just read that God's going to act. Which is it to be? Of course, it's both, isn't it? On the one hand, it's about the actions that I take and the choices I make. But on the other hand, it's letting God, by his Holy Spirit, to lead me and guide me and direct me and help me think through the choices that I make. The two things run side by side. One goes with the other. Yes, we do our bit and God does his bit. For our part, think about that darkness and light. And think about the many, many actions I do every day in lots of different ways. Think about the things we do on our phones sometimes, you know, the email or WhatsApp I'm about to ping to somebody. Does this thing, this message, does it speak of darkness, or is it bringing light? Is it going to help me shine for Jesus in the world, or is it leading me towards that depraved and crooked generation? See, being blameless and pure has to affect everything that we do all the day through, doesn't it? Not just when we're here on a Sunday, but our whole lives becoming more and more pure and blameless. That is the end point. Of course, none of us will ever reach that end point in this life. Let me assure you, we will all blow it from time to time. We do things that spoil that purity. We're made clean by Jesus, but then we go and spoil it all again, don't we? Sin comes along and spoils it. It's a bit like in life, isn't it? Ever had that experience where you've put on that lovely pure white t-shirt and by the end of dinner, you've got a big splodge on the front? It was beautiful and you've spoiled it, you see. I remember Jesus came to clean up sinful people, didn't he? The price is paid. He's got the best laundry in town. He can make you clean. And so, confessing with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's how we get saved. And then we might blow it from time to time. We come back to God in repentance and in faith. We confess our sins and he makes us clean. And let's just be realistic about this. We will all fall into sin. We will all mess things up. But don't let that stop you from having a go. Don't just think about things. Do it. So we do our part, God does his. Remember how he's committed, isn't he, to completing that work that he begun in your life. We saw that back in chapter 1. Letting God have his way, losing some of that tight grip on our lives that we like to have, the control that we like to keep, and just letting God take over and giving it to Jesus. Of course, in life, very often we come across something and we do actually know what we should do. Because we have enough of the Spirit within us. Sometimes it's just us. We don't want to choose God's way. And so maybe that's how his Spirit can help us as he meets us. We just need a bit more help with what we end up doing. It's not easy. Of course it's not. Having lived for a long time with us being in charge, it's hard to let God take over. It's challenging for letting him into the driving seat. But that is what Paul is encouraging us to do. Shining for Jesus is one of the ways that God makes himself known in the world. Yes, he sent Jesus as the light of the world, but now he's got all these followers who are also bearers of the light of Christ. Being distinctive, that's going to draw attention to you. People are going to look at you and say, "Why are you shining brightly when the rest of the world is in the dark?" And so they might ask questions. They might come and see what's going on. But we are to be those people. And more so, we're to hold out the word of life. the good news of Jesus, the wonderful truth of the gospel. As people come and say, why are you shining like that? We say, because I'm a follower of Jesus. Jesus has saved me, and I'd love you to know him as well. Paul says, if we do that, if they do that in Philippi, if Philippi church becomes a place that attracts others to the light of Jesus, well, he'll know then his work was not in vain. The church there is thriving, it's healthy, as lives continue to be changed under the sound of the gospel. So don't get stuck at the thinking stage. Make a plan and take some action. Finally then, look around. You can do this too. Paul's encouragement to live for Jesus, I mentioned earlier, comes right off the back of this incredible example of Jesus. If we want to know how to do this, look to Jesus. But, you know, that can just be a bit debilitating in itself, can't it? So I can never live up to his standards. It leaves me a bit disillusioned, perhaps a bit deflated. After all, Jesus seems to be setting a standard that is just so high, the rest of us can only dream of ever reaching it. Which is why Paul wants to tell us about a couple of his other friends. You know, real people, Timothy and Epaphroditus. The thing about those two men is that they show us that even normal people can shine like stars in the universe. You haven't got to be Jesus to do this. Normal people can do it too. Timothy was Paul's friend and his helper. Paul says, verse 20, I have no one else like him. And verse 22, he served me in the work of the gospel. There's a real heart to Paul's writing here, isn't it? You can tell that there's love in that relationship. Likewise with Epaphroditus, verse 25, Paul describes him as my brother, fellow worker and fellow soldier. And then explains, verse 30, that he almost died for the work of Christ. See, in one sense, these are just fairly ordinary men. But in another, they're extraordinary examples of humility and obedience and sacrifice. They are looking a little like Christ themselves, aren't they, in the way that they live and serve the work of the gospel. Working out their salvation, you see, putting their faith into practice, taking action rather than just thinking about it. At Paul's point, I guess, if you need encouraging in your own walk with Jesus, have a look at these two. And they make it real for us, don't they? Or indeed, look at the lives of other people that you know, others around you, perhaps in the church family. Those who've been doing the Christian life perhaps a bit longer than you, who've been round the block a few more times when it comes to service and sacrifice and humility and obedience. And we are so blessed to have people like that in our church family. Seek them out. Ask them how they're doing. Ask them to encourage you in your walk with Jesus too. Because no one compelled Timothy or Epaphroditus to serve like this. And they wanted to do it. They wanted to respond to the gospel of grace by giving themselves to the work of the gospel. And God was surely at work in their lives, completing the work that he had begun. Look around you, says Paul, there are people like that everywhere. It might seem hard, but this is doable. We can achieve something, and you can do it too. We were thinking, weren't we, earlier about Christians in the public gaze, famous people who are willing to be known as followers of Jesus and do what they can to make Jesus known, to use their public profile to shine for Jesus in a dark world. But the thing is, as I hope we've seen this morning, shining as stars, it's not reserved for people with a high profile. Because all of us know people, and those people know us to be followers of Jesus too. And so I guess that's the final challenge. Will we be those who keep going in this, who give it a go, living that distinctive life for Jesus, doing everything without complaining or arguing, letting God change us by his Spirit from the inside out, striving for that purity, even when we blow it, go back and have another go. We'll not always get it right. But friends, if we can do this, if we pursue what Paul is showing us here, we will find our joy in Jesus Christ, while at the same time shining as stars in the universe. Let me pray for us this morning. Father, we find these verses challenging because they need us to change in one way or another. But we pray by your Spirit you'd help us not just think about things, but to actually do things that will help us change for you. Please lay upon our hearts those things that perhaps we need to work on. Help us seek after you, that purity, that blamelessness. Help us shine for you in this dark world, that others might come to hear about Jesus as we hold out the word of life to others. So we pray for your help. In Jesus' name, amen.